Everyone, and welcome. Thank you for being here this morning. And to our visitors, we are truly grateful for your presence. Please know that you are our esteemed guest. And as our brother in the announcements already stated, we do hope to continue to get to know you later on throughout the entire day. So our brethren, we've been here since early this morning. Thank you once more for being here. And thank you for remaining here as we continue to give our God our very best. If you will, please open your Bibles to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis, chapter 24, beginning at verse 15. And it happened before he had finished speaking that, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin. No man had known her, and she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please let me drink a little water from your pitcher." So she said, "Drink, my lord." And she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking." Then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. So it was, when the camels had finished drinking, that the man took a golden nose ring, weighing half a shekel, and two bracelets for her wrists, weighing 10 shekels of gold, and said, "Whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge?" So she said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore Nahor." Moreover, she said to him, "We have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge." And the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." Will you please bow with me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father and our majestic God, may the honor, praise, and glory forever be thine. Once more, Lord, we bow our heads in reverence, but with joy in our hearts, to give thee, Father, that which is acceptable in thy sight. We're grateful, Father, for thou have allowed us to be able to partake, Father, in every other act of worship in which we have also been edified. But now, Lord, we come to the part where we will listen to thy word through the lips of this thy servant. For this reason, Father, we ask that you please be with me, Father, and allow me to speak as an oracle and to speak in accordance to thy word. As we continue to study and learn about thy design for the home, Father, allow us to learn from the example of this wife seeker on behalf of Isaac, that we too, Father, may understand several lessons that thou have left for us, so that we, in our godly search, may also, Father, be able to do so in accordance to thy word. We thank thee, Lord, and we ask this in the precious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. God's design for the home, the godly mate. This has been what we've been seeing in this quarter, in this towards the end of this first month. Last week we spoke about Eliezer, as the friend whom Abraham trusted. We saw how we, as members of one another, can assist each other when it comes to directing and helping our children make these responsible decisions in a godly way. But today, I want us to once again focus on Eliezer, not so much as the friend whom Abraham entrusted, but as the man who actually sought out for the wife. You see, in him, we learn also how a godly mate will search for a mate comparable to himself or herself. In the passages we've read, we see, and as we left off last week, that indeed this man, before he began this search, he prayed. He knew the importance of it. He understood that this was no easy decision to make. And he knew that this decision that he would make was in accordance to what our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 19 refers to as, "What God has joined, let no man put asunder." It was something where only death could separate, not any kind of problem, illness, or missing scarcity. So we see then that this choice was very important. But then add to the fact that the choice was not just important because it would be a wife that he was searching for, but the person for whom he was searching. This was the promised child. This was the son of promise. This was, as Galatians chapter 3 teaches us, the one through whom the seed, that is to say Christ, his lineage, was going to come by. So this choice made was doubly important and is truly something that needed to be taken with the seriousness that this steward was doing so. But as we now learn from this wife seeker, as we learn from him in what we can be able to put in our own lives when it comes to searching out for that godly mate, we have to first understand, brethren, that marriage is a blessing and not a requirement. Please go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Notice what the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning at verse 6. But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment. For I wish that all men were even as I myself. But each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. You see, brethren, there's a phenomenon that many times takes place in our lives, in our cultures. Specifically, because being of a Hispanic culture, I see this more resoundingly in our culture because I am of that descent. Where when you reach a certain age, your parents begin to worry. They begin to worry because, of course, what they want is grandchildren. And they believe that perhaps in finding a husband or a wife is how you are going to be happy. But for whatever reason, after a certain age, they begin to use phrases such as, you're going to miss the bus or you're going to miss the train. As if there was some kind of expiration date on this. And the pressure begins. The pressure begins to build and the pressure begins to surmount because the idea that you have to be married is truly ingrained in their mind. Yet here we have an inspired apostle saying that he was unmarried, that he did not have a mate, and that in his mind it was a concession, not a commandment. Rather, it was his advice. It is better to remain in that manner. But he clarifies, if it is your gift. In other words, if you have the ability to not burn into passion, if you have the ability to be able to remain alone and live and be able to fully serve God in a godly manner without someone by your side, well then perhaps, as the Apostle Paul, you can serve better the Lord as a single person rather than as someone who is being pressured into marriage. Notice that in the case of Isaac, his was not the choice of remaining single. Remember that in his case, it was a requirement to be married. He needed children. The seed of the Christ needed to go through his lineage. And the only way that this was going to happen was not through adoption. We know this because in Genesis chapter 15, Abraham had already chosen this man from Damascus known as Eliezer to be his inheritor. If you recall, when God and Abraham were speaking, Abraham presents his steward to God as his inheritor, and God clarifies, no, but in Sarah your wife, you shall give birth to a son. So we see that in the case of Isaac, his was a requirement. He needed to have a wife. And this is why Abraham sought to find a wife for his son. Because in the case of Isaac, because of the lineage of Christ, it was necessary for him to continue this lineage in a pure and godly manner. Well, how do we then bring this to us as a church? How do we apply this in our lives? Well, young men, there are some of you out there who perhaps are yet to accept the gospel or have already accepted the gospel, and you are exceedingly excelling as you should in your Christianity. And because you have grown and you have truly embraced God's word as you should, you have your sights placed on one day serving as a deacon or serving as an elder. But see, those ideas and those plans, this is where you, like Isaac, must understand that then you will require a wife. When we go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, we see how it is that both deacon and elder require to have a godly wife. Because through them, then, you're going to have godly children. So if you, young man or young woman, have your sights in one day serving the Lord, serving His church, and the capacity of elder or deacon, well then for you, the option, undeniably, is marriage. But outside of those two services, whether you want to be a preacher, a teacher, a song leader, or in any other capacity, well, marriage doesn't necessarily have to be a requirement for you. Because if you can resist the urges of lust, if you can resist the loneliness that sometimes likes to beset, if you like to be alone and you feel that you can serve God more efficiently because you work alone better, well, this is what the Apostle Paul is talking about. Because he worked alone better. And he is recommending the reason that we should remain single if it is within our calling. Because this way we can serve Christ 100% and solely give God our very best. But whether you are single or whether you want to seek for a wife, either option is godly in the sight of God, as long as you always do it, as we've already seen, with God in mind. So we see, brethren, then how it is that marriage is a blessing, not a requirement. In the case of Isaac, it was something that he was going to require because he was the child of promise. Which brings us to our next place. Notice how Eliezer searched, or rather where he searched. If you recall, Abraham had made the man to vow that he would not choose from the women of Canaan to marry for Isaac. When he inquires if the young lady would not want to return with him, if he should take Isaac to his bride, Abraham once again tells his steward that he is to avoid the same case of taking Isaac to his wife. So what we see then is that as this man is making this choice, instead of going straight to his master's home, instead of going to where his master's brother and kindred lived, he chooses first to stop at a well. And this is very important, brethren, because there's a specific reason why he does this. You see, the time that he arrived, where he arrived, it shows that this man was aware of the customs. That usually it was the daughters of the masters, or it was the elder daughters that would go to the well at a certain time of day to pull the water out. If a master had several daughters, well then this was the daughter who was undoubtedly the most responsible, the one who had been trained in her domestic values, and one who had been reared and prepared for marriage herself, to be a wife who would be an ideal help or a helpmeet. So we see then how it is that this man was watching and observing amongst the women, because he wasn't just looking for someone who had Abraham's blood in her. He wasn't just looking for someone who was related to Isaac, but he was looking for someone who was going to be humble and serviceable, hospitable for Isaac. Keep in mind the things that he asked for in his prayer, the things that he was searching for and the things that he was watching for as he was there. One of the first things he was asked God as a sign was that if she were to bring water for him and his camels. Well, he was looking for the woman to be serviceable, a woman who was kind and gentle. He was not going to find that for if she were sitting there at her tent with her father, being tended to by her father's servants. Here we see a woman who was not afraid to get her hands dirty, if you will. Notice how the Bible in verse 15 presents Rebecca for the very first time. We don't find her wearing great clothing. We don't find her sitting next to her father and to her brother. The Bible presents her by saying that she had her water pot upon her shoulder. I invite you to do a little research into what those water pots, how heavy they were, and how big they were. This was not an easy task. And then to take this thing made out of clay that was indeed large and heavy, to bring it down to the well, to fill it with water, and to carry it once again. And the way the language speaks there in Genesis 24, it gives an idea as if there were a slight climb that they had to do. This was not an easy task. And yet, she did not oppose to filling the trough and to giving this man that water and going back to the well, however many times she went, to fill up and take back. You see, brethren, when we go to Proverbs chapter 8, we see Wisdom and folly personified as two kinds of women. Wisdom is personified as a woman who is diligent, as a woman who is not afraid of working, as a woman who is diligent in tending to the needs of her husband and the needs of her home. But then folly is personified as a woman who is lazy, as a woman who sits down at her house by the side of the road and tries to entice young men and seduce them into her home so that they can gossip. Well, see, Rebecca is presented first as a woman who was diligent in her father's home, as a woman who was tending to the needs that her father had asked her, a woman who was following the commands and her responsibilities because she was honoring her father by doing that which he had asked. And Eliezer knew that by being there, this was the kind of woman that he would find. When we go to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through 4, in verse 3, we see where God commands the people that they should not take wives from the land of Canaan. And he tells them why in verse 4. Because these women were going to seduce you away from me, says God. They're going to turn you away from me and towards idols and false worship. Well, you see, brethren, when we talk about this, we're seeing then that this can be compared to when we are trying to find a godly woman outside of the church. Wait a minute. How can a woman outside of the church be godly? How can a husband outside of the church be godly? If indeed we are looking for a godly mate because we're trying to produce a, or rather reproduce a godly home, a home of righteousness, why don't we search where righteousness and godliness reigns? In his kingdom. You see, he didn't go to the home to find the woman that was sitting outside the tent and claimed to be the daughter of Nahor. He was there seeing a woman who was active, a woman who was following her father's orders, and a woman who was kind and gentle, who showed hospitality to him without grumbling. He found, if you will, what is equivalent to a sister who is active in the church. A sister who does not just claim to be a member of the church, but a sister whose godliness can be seen because of her faithfulness in attendance, her faithfulness in participation, and because she is always seeking for something to do to serve the church. She is a woman who is not afraid to get her hands dirty in the soil. She is a woman who goes and plants the seed alongside any godly man that will accompany her. You see, Eliezer was wise in where he chose to look for. He was wise in knowing that it wasn't by going straight to the man's house. No, he wanted a woman that would actually be of ideal help for Isaac. So we see, brethren, how it is that he understood that marriage was not a requirement but a blessing. We learn how it is where he chose to look for, but then notice how he was able to recognize God's providential hand. If you will, please go with me to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14, beginning at verse 13. And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And the Lord said to Moses, and notice the question, how curious. Why do you cry to me? Pay attention to that question. Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward, but lift your rod and stretch out your hand and over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots, and his horsemen." Why are you praying, Moses? Why are you pleading? I've already shown you my blessing. I have already shown you my protection. I have already shown you and displayed to you how Pharaoh has no answer for any of the things that I've done. Go. Recognize my providential hand and move forward. I have a plan. Don't become afraid. Do not hit the panic button. Excuse me. You see, brethren, this is what James referred to when he says that when we ask for wisdom, we must do so with faith. Well, not only wisdom, but we see in the steward in Abraham's home that he had prayed. We saw how his prayer was very childlike and how it was very simple. But verse 15 begins that he had not even finished praying when all of a sudden Rebecca appears, and she appears with her hands full, working. Notice that when the servant sees her, he runs toward her. He recognized God's divine providence. He recognized that God had provided. He was able to see the blessing of God being presented to him, and he moved on it. He did not stay stationary. He did not remain thinking and wondering, could it be? Is it possible that God answered me already them throughout their entire journey? And they were able to see, as we mentioned in our study this morning, how even their clothing had not withered from the journey. So what they had to do then was to recognize God's providential hand. And instead of crying out in panic and fear, they should have recognized that God already had a plan in place for them. So they should have gone forward. They should have grasped that blessing the moment they knew that it was coming from God and not from the world. You see, brethren, many times we are our own worst enemy. Many times, brethren, we lose blessings not because God doesn't provide them, but because we don't take them. We don't acknowledge them. We don't recognize them. And what's tragic is that we continue to pray for the same thing when God has already answered the prayer. And then when we become tired of praying and asking and, quote, not seeing the solution, well, then we decide to become angry with God because he is not hearing our voice. When perhaps the solution was so simple and right under our nose the entire time. We just weren't paying attention. You see, in his prayer, brethren, he asked for something specific. And the moment this woman appeared, he knew, this is God answering my prayer. It wasn't only her beauty. As we mentioned, the first thing the Holy Spirit mentions is that she was working. She was laboring for her father. And when he saw this woman appear, not knowing that she was indeed Abraham's descendant, or related rather to Abraham, he runs to her. And he begins to act upon what he himself had prayed. He puts into action. God provided, and the steward followed through with what he had asked in his prayer. He asks for the woman for drink. She offers for the camels. But notice how this man also did not immediately jump to conclusions, but silently waited. Verse 21, it says that as he wondered, as he watched her, he waited to see if Jehovah, or the Lord, says New King James Version, had indeed prospered his master. He didn't immediately jump to conclusions, or he didn't immediately let himself get too excited. Yes, she had served him and his camels. Yes, the Bible says that she was both pure and very beautiful. And I always like to point out that when God himself calls a creature of his design very beautiful, well, that makes me wonder just how beautiful this woman really was. But notice, he didn't allow her beauty to be enough. He didn't allow for one act of kindness to be enough. He continued to verify. He continued to wait. He was wise as he continued to confirm if this indeed was the woman that Jehovah God had chosen for Isaac. He did not let his heart get the better of him. He did not let his his emotions blind or take away his righteous mentality. Scripture says that he waited. He waited to see if indeed he was understanding that this was indeed God answering his prayer. He waited and he verified to see if in reality this was the right comparable helpmeet for Isaac. Please go with me now to Psalm 62. Psalm 62. Truly my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. When we truly rely on God, not only are we going to pray, not only will we learn to recognize his handiwork, but we learn also to wait and to be wise and patient in our decisions. Notice how Eliezer didn't immediately say, she's the one. No, he waited. There was still one more thing that he needed to see. Notice that he had received the answer of a woman serving him and serving his camels, but there was still one piece of information he needed to verify. Who is your father? From what home do you come? You know, it's true that when a husband and a wife are married, they do not marry the family, is what is said. And yet, here we show in Scripture how it did matter what family she came from, doesn't it? Because what if she did serve the water to the camels? What if she didn't hesitate to serve water for him, but she didn't belong to the right home? What if she were like Hagar, an Egyptian slave? Or what if she had come from Canaan but had relocated there to Haran? Well, then Eliezer would have known she's not the right one. This is not the one that God provided because she is not from the right home. I say this to say the following. I mentioned earlier that many times we are trying to find a godly mate outside of the church. But it is true that in the world there are good people. There are good men and good women who can be extraordinary husbands and wives. But the fact that they're good doesn't mean that they're the right choice if we are trying to be godly. Because just as true is that sometimes those inside of the church are more ungodly than the ones that are outside. You see, the lesson that the Bible's teaching us here is that she had to be complete. She not only had to be a generous and kind and serviceable woman, but she also had to be from the right home. She had to be the daughter of the right father. She needed to show who her family was because that's where her teaching, her rearing, and her culture and background came from. You see, brethren, when we apply this into spiritual terms, well, this is very key. This is very important. Because unfortunately, now outside a sign that says Church of Christ isn't enough. Unfortunately, now we have homes that are not godly homes in spiritual terms. We can find a young woman who goes to worship where they don't believe it's wrong for a woman to serve the Lord's table. Where they don't believe it's wrong to serve God with instrumental music. Where they don't believe it's wrong to take scripture and to twist it or rest it a little bit more. Well, she's from the wrong home. She's from the wrong home. Now, does that mean that we should not marry that young woman? No. Because we can teach her. We can mold her. We can help her. But here's the key. Are you willing to put in the work? Is your faith strong enough, solid enough, and rooted deeply in Scripture to have the influence to pull away from and not be pulled in too. You see, in the case of Rebecca, for Eliezer, it had to be the right woman in every sense of the word. Notice where he searched. Notice how he searched. And notice how he was cautious and patient in his search. You see, brethren, we cannot allow our heart to overpower our mind. Just like we cannot allow our mind to overshadow our heart. You see, it's incredible when we pay attention to Scripture how everything always has that balance of truth and righteousness. Spirit and truth. Always Christ tells us, in every sense of the word, that we have to be ready to make those decisions both emotionally and reasonably. There has to be a balance. Because many times we'll find that what we believe to be the right mate, but there's no love. There's no attraction. There's no emotion there. It's simply because she's the right person, she's what I need, so I'm just going to marry her because this is the right choice. But you don't love her. But it's the right choice, it's what I need. But you don't love her. There has to be a combination. And it has to be a balanced combination. Spirit and truth, says Scripture. Rebecca filled all those points for Isaac. It wasn't just her physical beauty. It wasn't just her hospitality and her spiritual beauty. It wasn't just that she came from the right home. Because Isaac still hadn't seen her. Isaac still hadn't watched his bride come. And we're going to get into that next Sunday. If the alarms aren't blaring again, right? But notice, what we're focusing on is how he searched. How God blessed this man and provided this man with the right godly mate for Isaac because how he went about in searching for the right match for Isaac. It wasn't just the physical beauty. It wasn't just the right attitude. And it wasn't just because she came from the right training and background. It was the combination of everything. The most important of all, knowing that his prayer had been answered. Knowing that God had indeed been the one who had chosen for him who the right person would be. So, brethren, as we continue to study this, notice how a godly home, or rather God's design for the home, begins with a godly search. We mentioned already in one of our lessons earlier this month how it begins by putting it in the hands of God, for Psalm 127 truly teaches us that if God do not design the home, then in vain labor those who construct it. Well, this is being reiterated by the example of this steward. He allowed God to design Isaac's home. And in fact, God had already been designing the home ever since God told Abraham, Sarah, your wife, will give you a son. And just like I am going to give you a seed through Sarah, I am now going to give Isaac a wife from your heritage. So how are we searching? Those of us who have yet to have been married, have we stopped to think if indeed it is for us? Or are we being pressured because we don't want to hear anymore, man, you're getting old. You're 35. Who's going to take care of you when you're sick? I've been hearing this a lot since I've been at the hospital. We cannot give in to the pressure. Because if marriage isn't for me, and because I give in to the pressure, I get married. Guess what? That is not God's design for the home. Because then what I'm doing is, the moment I get married, I'm securing a divorce. If marriage is truly for me, then I need to understand that God will be the one to provide. And He is going to show me when, who, and most importantly, where I find her. If I want a godly wife, it is going to be very difficult to find her outside of the church. Not impossible, because we can find good people that can become godly people. But if that person is outside of the church and can be more of a Christian than someone in here, well, then that means that, like Jacob, I have to work however long I have to make sure I secure her for God first and then for myself. My search needs to begin here, not out there. And God will bring her or him to you or to me. Now, my friend, notice how this ties in spiritually. Christ is a godly husband. And Christ was given to us, provided to us by God the Father. For Christ himself told the Samaritan woman that he was, or rather is, the gift of God. But have you acknowledged God's divine providence in your life? Have you noticed how God has already provided a husband who will provide, protect, and guide you into heaven? But you haven't recognized it yet because you haven't obeyed. Like Moses and the people of Israel, you're standing before the sea of confusion and you're crying out to God for guidance. And God is telling you, I've already given you the answer. Now all you need to do is go forward. Because how interesting that the crossing of the Red Sea is a type of baptism. God has already provided a way for your freedom and your liberation from sin. He's already provided you a good husband who will take care of you, spiritually speaking, and for all of eternity. So now, as Ananias asked Paul, I ask you, why do you tarry so? Why do you wait? Why do you hesitate? Why aren't you yet sure that indeed Jesus Christ is whom God provided and is the right choice for your life? Don't wait any longer. Behold, today is the day of salvation, says 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. If you hear today his voice, do not harden your heart. Accept him in your life through the waters of baptism and rise to a newness of life, to where in that water of baptism you will be buried together with him. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. So we invite you to acknowledge God's providential hand and move forward with it. And believe me, being betrothed to Christ is the best relationship that you will ever be in. Don't you want to accept Christ's proposal this morning? If there's anyone here who is subject to the invitation, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing that hymn of invitation.